Right on. Awesome. I'm not sure if the toddlers have headed out to toddler room. If you haven't yet, you can head out now. Try not to knock that over. Here we are. Wow, lots going on. Good stuff. Thank you again for everybody who shared this morning. It's good. Well, I mentioned last week that I am very excited about this particular series we're diving into, practices, presence, places. It's the fruit of a few years of conversation amongst us as leaders here and amongst our church about discipleship and what does this mean? How do we do this? What's the what here? So last week I gave an intro, had Emma Block and Sheldon Wilms up here drinking coffee with me, and it was kind of fun. They were my props. They represented the people who I know, who I love and care for, who don't claim to be followers of Jesus. And so we talked about, well, what's my relationship with them, my human sisters and brothers, these people I spend my time with. And I suggested that maybe it comes down to how we answer the question, where is God? And I suggested, well, we shouldn't think of God as being with us or with me, the Christian crowd, nor just that God's generically everywhere in the world, but I suggested that God is on mission, that he's doing something. And it's described this way in Scripture, for God so loved the world that he sent his Son in order that the world might be saved through him. So that's the world, that's everyone. It's me and my friends and everybody I know. That's who God is on mission towards. And he does this mission by a certain mode of operation, by being with and among. And the Word became flesh. This translation is so great. Became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's how God works. So it's not my job to save people. That's what God's doing. And God is way ahead of me. He's already with people. He's already in the neighborhood because he loves them. And he's already intimately involved in my friends' lives. These are friends of Jesus that I'm meeting. My friends are Jesus' friends. So I don't need to bring God to them or bring them to God. God's already there. But when I respond to Jesus and become his learner, his disciple, he does give me something to do. Jesus says this, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And how did the Father send the Son? Well, he moved into the neighborhood. That's what we're to do. God's presence in the world isn't always obvious, but God's presence becomes obvious when his learners, his disciples, we do the things that Jesus taught us to do. So Jesus said that's when his kingdom comes. His kingdom is among us. In other words, when we do kingdom things, when we learn to see Jesus among us and then submit to his presence, then crack, boom, it's a kingdom. Just explodes right into that little moment. It breaks in wherever we are in any of the circles of our lives. Now, I mentioned one of the books that has been firing me up is this book by David Fitch, who a few years back was in Hepburn speaking at Bethany College, and recently, a couple of us went to hear him in Edmonton, and his book, Faithful Presence, which I'm going to get a copy into the library, one or two copies for people if they want to read it. It's an excellent book. He suggests seven practices that Jesus gives us as his disciples, and we're going to introduce these with some modification over the next 4 weeks. They aren't seven things for Christians to do at church. They're meant for all the circles of our lives. This one, he calls this the close circle. Wherever we're gathered with other disciples, and then in these dotted circles where we welcome and host our friends who maybe don't claim to love Jesus in the way we do, and in the half circle where we enter other people's spaces. So maybe I can summarize where we're heading with this. Seven practices in three circles, one way of life. And it's focused on this notion of presence. So practices, presence, places. It's a way of life in which we, as Jesus' learners, discern and submit to the presence of God. That God is here already ahead of us. His Holy Spirit is on mission. 7-3-1, practices, places, presence. Another way of maybe thinking of what we're up to is this. We say the mission of our church, we've defined this, it's on our website, to love God and to express that love to all people, which is what we're called to do. And we've defined three core values, 1, 2, 3, on the wall here, developing people, living community, celebrating transformation. These are things that make us us. We're passionate about these. But what is it we do, right? We've got the mission, the values. I'm going to suggest 7 practices that give us the what we do, these 7 practices, what we do together as a church. They're descriptions of what a disciple does over a lifetime of living with Jesus. So two notes. I mean, these are suggestions. We want to discuss these over the weeks ahead. We want to discern together. We want to have conversation. And secondly, these are focused only on the corporate practices. Cassidy mentioned kind of individual practices. We have those too, right? The things we do privately, prayer, worship, study, solitude, awareness, presence, whatever, all these things. And we are to do those. But fundamentally, following Jesus is a team sport. And so just like an athlete works out between the team practices, so then when the team practices and goes to games, that's kind of the why you do the individual things, so you can show up for the team, so you can go and do the team thing. So we're introducing these practices as team practices, things we do together. So today, first two of the 7, okay? Two that emphasize this central place of presence, because they're the practices that actually start with the words being with. They're not doing things as much as being ones. Being with the least of these and being with kids, two practices. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive into these, take a few minutes on each. Father in heaven, you are up to so much. Sometimes we limit you into this field of our own lives. But you are so big. You are at work around the world. You love billions of people. You love them intimately and uniquely. So this morning, Lord, we know you are active and alert and happening here among us. So teach us this morning, Lord. May we hear your Spirit in these moments. Amen. So first, being with the least of these. Now, this is a phrase we've stolen straight from Jesus. He uses it. So let's read where Jesus uses this in Matthew chapter 25. Okay, so we're going to read this teaching that Jesus gives us. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. I invite you to listen to this, the word of the Lord. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep at his right hand, the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at the right hand, his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it for me, did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, this is one of these ominous scenes in the Bible, right? It's like Michelangelo's painting, you know, the Last Judgment, right? It's like those carvings on the medieval cathedrals in Europe. It's a particular genre Jesus is using. It's called apocalyptic, is what we call it. And it was super popular for first century Jewish people. They loved this kind of stuff, these kind of stories. They were like all over them. They're like Westerns, right? Because the bad guys get nailed and the good guys come through, right? Every time in the apocalyptic stories, right? And so the good people, of course, being the Jews, that's why they like to hear these stories. Because like, we're the Jewish people and we get beat up all the time. And we're going to win this one and tell us a story about when we win, right? And all the bad guys get it, all our enemies. So Jesus tells them this story. Now it's part of a much longer teaching. It's two whole chapters of Matthew. And it starts with a question at the start of Matthew 24. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem, and his disciples came to him saying, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Like, when's your kingdom coming? When are you going to be king, Jesus? So now here, at the very end of his teaching, he actually answers that question. What's going to be the sign of your coming? And so Jesus takes this favorite style of story. He says, I'll tell you a Western. I'll tell you an apocalyptic story, and I'm going to flip it on its head. I'm going to surprise you, catch you a little off guard. You want to know when I'm going to arrive? Jesus says, I'll tell you when I'm going to show up. And so Jesus starts with the stereotypical apocalyptic. When the Son of Man, that's a character from the book of Daniel. Daniel invented apocalyptic literature, so they all knew this. Oh yeah, the Son of Man, that's right. This is a Western. Awesome. I know this one. I know where this is going, Jesus. And he'll be sitting on his throne of glory, and all the nations will come, and he's going to judge them, and he's going to put the good ones, the sheep, on the right, and the bad ones on the left, and, this is good, this is going to be great. God's going to, like, kick those, you know, Romans, bam, going to punch them. This is good. And then Jesus tells the story, and he says nothing about Romans or Jews. He says nothing about keeping the Jewish law. He says nothing about eating the right food or keeping away from the Gentiles or not having idols. Nothing. Like zip. Right? Well, you just heard it, right? Jesus doesn't say anything about that. He chucks out all their categories of their religion. And he says, hey, you know what actually matters? How in the end people are sorted? By how they treat other people. Well, which people? Your family, your friends, other Jewish people? Nope, not even that, Jesus says. He just says, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, the prisoner. And guess what Jesus says? Here's where I'm really catching you off guard. I am present in these insignificant, unnoticed, suffering people. So Jesus says, you asked when I was coming? I'll tell you when I'm coming. I'm coming every time you run into a hungry, naked, sick stranger, every marginalized person you meet. Surprise, but you didn't see that coming. Jesus is like, ha, gotcha. My kingdom, my glory, Jesus says, happens whenever someone gives me something to drink, welcomes me into their lives. It's like, boom, kingdom. So he's like, the kingdom of God is here whenever this happens. When will this age end? Meaning, when will this world way of thinking end? And Jesus says, that's it, exactly. When someone is kind to a stranger, that's my way in the world. It's nothing like what you were thinking about. How you respond to an insignificant person is how you respond to me, Jesus says. Right? As you did it to the one of the least of these who are members of my family, my human family, you did it to me. Jesus is present in the least of these, in the one you don't notice, the one you just like walk by and you're like, who was that? I didn't even see someone there. That's who he is. Now, Christians, good news, right? We've taken this stuff seriously for 2 millennia. We invented hospitals. We started caring for sick people. We started taking care of people in prison instead of just killing people. We have done this as Christians. We rescued the Romans would expose their often their female children because they didn't want them. They just leave them on the street. Christians started picking them up and starting orphanages because they read Jesus. They heard Jesus. Now, unfortunately, we tend to help turn our helping into programs and people into projects, right? And we act out of religious duty and guilt. And Jesus' way is different, right? It requires love. Notice how he groups these together. Jesus says, there's the hungry, the thirsty, and the stranger. the naked, the sick, and the prisoner. And he says, well, you give them food, and you give them drink, and then you welcome. And then you give them clothes, and you take care of them, and then you visit them. So it's like two practical things. You do, and then you do, and then you just spend time. And then you do, and then you do, and then you just spend time with people. Welcoming, visiting. So this practice at its core is about being with, about attending to the least of these. Whenever that happens, boom, kingdom. Jesus comes, boom, right there. David Fitch says this. He says, people of privilege, people of means, people who have never suffered the brutalities of life must submit to the discipline, the practice, of being with those who have. When we do this, a space is opened up that is beyond our own control. We who have never suffered see Jesus at work like we've never seen before. We encounter God in Christ in the flesh. In this process, we see our own deficits, the ways we have never depended on God, the ways we have kept in control. A new world is born, the kingdom of God. As opposed to looking for projects, he goes on to say, let's be with people in and around our lives long enough, years maybe, to listen and become friends, partners in life. Then we might offer who we are and what we have become in Christ as friendship and support for what God is doing in their lives. Let's simply be present. For me, I've been inspired actually in this particular piece by my father-in-law. There was one early in our married life, he made friends with this widow up the hill in Rutland, part of Kelowna, Mrs. Enoch. And she lived alone. She was like 90, who knows how old she was, maybe 118, I don't know. She was ancient, but she lived alone in this house, had a little wood stove that she cooked on, and this thing was falling down around her, and he'd go pick her fruit for her. And then he's like, oh, do you need help with your lawn? And he'd do that. And then he'd just go visit her, and he'd just spend time with her. And then he'd drag all of us up there. Hey, we got to go visit Mrs. Enoch. We got to go spend time with her. Presence, being with. It's an example of his half circle, right? He wasn't the host. He wasn't owning this. He just went into other people's space and was with. We have to do it in all three of these circles of our lives. Sometimes the hardest place is here, right? We have shame about our poverty and our weakness amongst us, but we have to be with. Who have you not noticed, even in this room or in this community? Who do you walk past? Who's the neighbor you tend to think, well, I just never see them, right? They may be socially poor or sick or addicted or mentally ill or old. What might it mean for you to be with, or for us to be with this person? Kids, youth, you too, in your school, you know, who's in your class that doesn't get noticed, who gets overlooked, who's one of the least of these? How do you practice being with that person, being present to that person? If we want to see Jesus, if we want to make Jesus obvious, if we want his kingdom to come, those are the moments. That's one practice. Second practice, really short here, being with kids. Now, we chose the word kids to introduce this because we want to include children and youth. Are awesome people here. Want to kind of grab that together? I know somebody here is going to say, kids are baby goats. Well, whatever. Okay, yes, you're right. But in our English, we also mean anybody who's young. And in Jesus' day, of course, young people were insignificant, unimportant. They were one of the least of these. Now, our culture is different because we love youth. We love kids. We think they're awesome. So it makes this practice maybe a little trickier. But listen to this with Jesus again. Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child whom he put among them and said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Again, it's a question that starts it. Who's important, Jesus? And Jesus says, okay, I'll flip your world upside down again for you. And he gets an object lesson. He grabs a kid. Hey, kid, come over here. Come, stand here. And he puts the child among them. It's a very important part of it, right? He's among them. That's the way God works in the world. Among, with, present. It's God's way of being in the world. And Jesus invites us to do the same, to actually be with kids. Because when I welcome even one kid in my name, which means in the way Jesus would do it, Jesus himself promises, I'm going to be there, right? When you welcome them, you welcome me. So when a kid is among us, that's a good thing. That's even why we make sure we don't over-program our kids and kick them all out of this space during our sermons, right? Because we want to be together, be with. And whenever we do that, boom, kingdom. Now, we live in a society where we border on idolatry of youth and children, particularly for parents and grandparents. It gets really tempting in our culture. And it's easy to pay no attention then to the annoying neighbor kid who's using our approach on our grass to do his jumps on his bike, or maybe the youth who donuts Main Street every Friday, right? How about being with them, right? Because Jesus doesn't say, just be present with your own kids. He just grabs some random kid and says, here, you welcome this one, you welcome me. Now, again, the church has done a good job over history of valuing children. The Romans threw away babies. We've fought for the rights and the dignity and the beauty of children. But we've also become kind of good at, again, programming our kids away. We say, go over there and behave, right? Seen and not heard. In doing so, we risk sending the wrong message to our children that Jesus doesn't want them to be with them, right? Because it's in the encounter. When we're with, Jesus shows up. And we've got to be careful not to just think, well, some people should go be with the kids. Some who are gifted should go do that, not me. Jesus doesn't say that, right? He doesn't say, oh, well, only a few of you should go be with the kids. You know, everyone. Again, David Fitch in his book says, when you receive a child into your presence, you also receive the presence of Jesus. A space is opened up where God can work. It's a space where God in Christ not only transforms children's lives, but the adults in that space as well. It's like, kingdom happens. Jesus is there. He tells a story. In his church, they just put, if you're a part of our church, you're just on the schedule. You get to be with kids. It's part of coming here. People were like, I don't want to do that. Find another church, he said. That was his attitude. We're not doing that. Don't worry. Don't run away. He goes on to say this. He says, being with children is an encounter with a living Christ. Like, that's a profound thing to say. We set aside our striving. We quiet our need for control. We enter their space, tend to their presence. In their vulnerabilities, my own vulnerabilities are exposed. And in so doing, a space is opened up. Jesus becomes present and begins to work. Being with kids. So again, who are the kids in your life? Who are the kids in your neighborhood? You know, what would it be like for you to move into their neighborhood? Right? Like to get down and actually hang out and be present. I thought of an example from my growing up years. There's a guy across the street. They moved in. They only lived there a couple of years. And otherwise, I can hardly remember that family. They were only a couple years across the street from us on our little cul-de-sac. And his name was Mr. Doyle. And he had a son named Patrick, obviously of Irish extraction. I don't remember his name. He was just the man. He'd come home after work, and he always would come out and play football with us. Like, I just can remember hours of full tackle football, basically him, this big guy, and all of us neighbor kids just dangling on this guy, Mr. Doyle, and we'd try and bring him down. Sometimes we'd succeed and bring him down, and he'd goof around with us. I don't know how many times he did that, but to me, that was it. That was presence. I have no idea if he was a learner of Jesus, but I think Jesus was present there in that being with. So, who are those ones in your circles, in your close circle and your half circles. Who are they? Well, to wrap us up, I've got a couple of stories, better ones than I've told, and these are from some of you down there. So I've tapped a few shoulders to share a short story of a time when, by simply being with, being attentive to a child or one of the least of these or both, you saw the presence of Jesus break in. So I've asked Pamela and Daniela and Tim and Kelsey over here to share briefly with us. So I'm going to bring the mic down to you and tell us some stories. And these will be in different contexts, but just to inspire our imagination. Go ahead.
Tim and I have been privileged most of our married life to serve in ministry with children of some capacity, and it's kind of fun that Wendell and Gwen are here. I didn't know they were going to be here, because I'm going to tell a story about Wendell. sorry, Wendell. When Rod had asked me this, I began to think about when a time when I just was with kids. And one of our first summers at camp, Wendell started this thing where he said, I'm just going to open Fireside and let the kids talk about when they experience God this week, and then they can put a stick on the fire. And in my heart, I was like, oh, goodness, we're going to hear all sorts of funny things of, and it's not going to be serious. And actually, as we sat in the fireside and children brought sticks, the presence of God enveloped us as children spoke truth of how they had seen God. And when they saw God, I began to see God in them. And it became a really powerful time at camp, but I actually remember the first one and the first boy who did it as a moment of God saying to me, don't doubt how I work. I can be present among the least of these, because he was the kid who gave us the most grief all week long. And he spoke truth. And it moved me. I can talk for a while, a few years ago, did a project in children's ministry. And I had actually planned to do it kind of over several years. I was going to invite the kids to put a fingerprint on to make a cross. And I often, when I'm among kids in my role here, I'm a little bit frazzled and I'm always thinking of the next thing. And that morning I got down on the floor and the kids actually gathered around me and I talked about why we would put our fingerprint on the cross to represent that our life was paid for on that. And a young person, I don't want to identify who, but he said, well, I don't just want to put one of my fingers, I want to put them all. And I said, well, why? And he said, because I know that I was there. And all the kids said, yes, I want to do that too. And it became a powerful moment of that I didn't expect, where the kids just said, yeah, this is my life. My life was on the cross. And they taught me something that day. And so this is a reminder to me. I was so humbled that day to be surrounded by our kids who are in this room, and who just ushered in the presence of Jesus. And it was truly nothing that I did. It was being among them that brought me into God's presence. And so it's such a privilege, and it's just been a really powerful reminder for me of God at work in the lives of our kids.
When I was thinking about my story, I thought about right after I finished nursing school, it was about a year and a half, and I'd been working for a little bit, and then I had this really cool opportunity to go to Liberia, Africa, and volunteer in a mission hospital there for a couple of months with a friend. I was so excited to go because I'd always wanted to do missions, and now I like actually had some knowledge and like nursing skills I could actually use to make a difference. When I got there, I quickly realized that it wasn't going to be quite what I had imagined. The hospital was really struggling, and they didn't really have a place for me or like a role that I could fill. They were just trying to make it through on their own, and I kind of had to just fit in and figure out where I could be. And often that meant I just kind of gravitated towards the peds ward, and I hung out there, like coloring with a little girl who was in traction, or bringing a doll to another one who just really wanted one. And then there was this little boy, Seiku, who I'll never forget. This little guy had had a serious infection as an infant and was really developmentally delayed. And he'd been left in the hospital. He wasn't being actively treated, but he didn't have a place to go, and his family couldn't care for him. He would either lay in his crib or in a like makeshift stroller, they'd prop him up with a sandbag because he, despite being nearly two, he couldn't hold himself up. So I just kind of started getting to know him. I'd take him out for walks, I'd wrap him on my back in African style, or we'd go out in the sunshine on a blanket and we'd just play, trying to practice lifting his head and strengthening his muscles. And I kind of became known as Seiku's mummy because I'd always come in and play with him every day at the hospital. And it was really cool to see him blossom under just the tiniest little bit of extra attention. By the time I left, he was able to sit up and he started smiling and laughing. And he was actually able to be moved out of the hospital ward, and he got to be placed with a family, a foster family, on the mission compound, which was really neat. That happened 2 days before we left. It certainly wasn't the experience that I was expecting to have at this hospital, but through it, I learned something really important. It was like the Lord was saying, it's not, well, I guess I don't have anything more important or more medical to be doing, so I'll go hang out with this little boy. It was, this is important. I love this little guy so much that I died for him, and I care about him so much that I called you here for this time to be present with him. And it's worth it all to me. It was a really powerful experience, and thanks for letting me share.
Mine is actually kind of similar to Pam's. When I was 18, I went to Uganda, Africa with two friends to work in an orphanage for 3 months. And our main task was just to be with kids. They had main staff for the school activities, and like, of course we helped, and like getting lunches ready, that kind of thing. But the main thing was just to spend time with them during their free time, whether that was just playing or just holding the young ones. That was our main role, was just to be there with the kids. Throughout the time, there was one boy, Joseph, who was 1.5 at the time, who we just bonded. And so the orphanage was 0 to 5 years old-ish. And we lived a few houses down the street from the orphanage. So every morning we'd walk, and the kids could see us coming from the fence. And it would just be like a flood of kids running down the driveway coming to meet us. And I could see that Joseph would see me, but he's 1.5. So all the other kids slowly blow by him, and he just like crumpled to the ground, and as other kids would reach me first. And it was just like, I knew that we had this connection, right? And our outings, we got to take a kid if we went to church or to town. And more often than not, I would take Joseph. And as my 3 months was coming to an end, I was like, I can't leave this kid. Like, it's been 3 months, and I was struggling with, do I stay longer? Do I adopt him? I'm 18 years old. That's not an option. Like, I just didn't know how I was going to leave this boy. And the adoption process in Uganda is long. It's like 2 years minimum. And for international, they have to make 2 visits, one in the middle and then one to pick them up to take them home. So while we were there, 6 families came for their first visit to do paperwork, court hearings, that kind of thing. And in that, one of the girls from the orphanage was being adopted, and her dad had come for his first visit. In that, he fell in love with this boy, Joseph, also, and called his wife and is like, he was there for a week. And he was like, I don't know, but I think we have to adopt this boy too. Like, I know you've never met him, you've never seen him, but I think I have to adopt this boy. And so in that, a miracle happened. They got the paperwork sped up. I don't even know how it worked, but that counted as this first visit for the dad, and all the paperwork was like at the same timeline as the daughter that he was coming. They got everything rushed forward. I don't know. It was a miracle. And that counted as his first visit to see Joseph. And then a year later, he came and picked up his two kids and went home. And so I got to meet his family, his forever family. And 11 years later, I still I'm Facebook friends with them. And I see photos of him. And it's just pretty cool. And my... Yeah, God was like, it's not your job to worry. I have this boy. Your job is just to love him. So.
Wow. Thank you. Thank you, all three of you. Those were stories that are, you know, in a certain context, right? But these practices, they go outside of any context. They're being with. It's the being with that is core to what these are. So we're going to keep talking about these. Thank you, all three of you, for sharing your hearts and laying that out. And I pray that'll inspire our conversation. Again, in a few weeks, we're going to have a potluck to talk about all seven of these. I sure don't have these figured out. It's for us to give ourselves to these. But they are the places where Jesus promises, I will be there when you do these. Kingdom, boom, will happen. Let's pray. Father God, we believe your Holy Spirit is at work in the world. It's worked years ago in faraway countries. It's at work here across the street. It's at work in this building. Your Holy Spirit is here. He is here. So Lord, may we learn to be with those that we might not notice or brush away. May we learn to be with them in the way that you in Jesus were with us. You moved into our neighborhood. So give us eyes and ears to discern your presence, to submit to it, and to see what happens. Pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.